We've been dealing with the subject of covetousness. And no, I haven't been aiming at anybody in particular. Second Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. We could go on and list a whole bunch of other evil, horrible, evil things that it mentions in this chapter. And right smack in the middle of them, it mentions a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And so when you deal with covetousness, we need to get down to the final point. And I'm going to get to the final point today because I'm going to finish it up today one way or the other. And the final point is, of course, what you can do about it. Obviously, God hates covetousness, and He hates it enough to mention it in with a whole bunch of other sins, and it's kind of hard to define, and I'm not aiming at you if you're getting ready to buy something. You know, you're gonna buy a new car, you're going to get a new job. I'm not aiming at you. I really am not. All of us deal with this, especially Americans. We have an issue with covetousness. The point is that it's important to God. And that's what I was dealing with last Sunday, why it matters. What's the big deal? Well, it's important to God. He doesn't want us covetous. He makes it clear over and over again. And He says here He says, this is an evil that I mention right along with adultery and right along with idolatry and right along with murder and all these other evil, evil things. And there's covetousness. And the point to me is, well, man, he's talking to me. I mean, it's me. I mean, I'm covetous. What can I say? It's hard to apply. It's hard to figure out what I can do about it. And so we're going to try to come up with something practical. But to finish up what I started on last week on what's the big deal, there are three confusions. People trust in their wealth. They are deceived by wealth. They're deceived by things. And that's a big deal. If you get deceived by wealth, you wind up spending your life on something that doesn't matter. You remember that Jesus says to this man who built bigger barns, about this man who built bigger barns. He was so enthralled with, obsessed with the stuff he had gotten and the things that he had that he got confused. He got confused, first of all, about what he should be trusting in. And you can't be trusting in your wealth. That's a foolish thing to trust in. You should not make gold your hope. The second thing you got to watch out is what riches are. You have a tendency to think that wealth has to do with stuff or, you know, bank accounts or money or dollar signs. And we actually do idolatrize money. I don't know if that's a word. Idolatrize. That might be a word. If it's not, we'll just make it up right there. I can coin words. If they can coin words, I can coin words, right? So, the idea is we idolize, I think is the right word. We idolize money. We idolize the dollar sound. I mean, like I think I mentioned on one of these Sundays, I have a coffee cup with a $100 bill right around it. And I like that coffee cup. I don't know why I like it. I just like the look of a $100 bill. Those look good. I like those. Why though? Why? It has no real value. They're not even real dollars. You know, you used to have silver certificates, and the government would say, you know, I'll give you so much silver if you have this certificate. Well, now your dollars don't say silver certificate or gold certificate. They say Federal Reserve note, meaning we'll tell you what it's worth when you come to cash it in. They make up that it has no actual value. It actually has no... What is true riches then? You get confused about what riches are. For example, you had that young man, they call him the prodigal son. He was wasteful. He got the portion of the inheritance that was going to belong to him. He wasn't the firstborn, so he wasn't going to get a whole lot. But he got what was going to go to him. His father had said, I'm going to give you something. So he said, well, give it to me now, and I'm going to take care of it. And he said, okay, I'll give it to you now. So he gave him his portion of the inheritance, and he went off into a far country and just wasted it. But boy, did he have money. And people in that country probably thought he was rich. And he probably thought he was rich. And he had his focus on that. But let me tell you something. After a while, he got hungry and he changed his mind and he comes walking back. And let me tell you something. He was a lot richer when he came back. He was a lot richer and he had no money. And why was he richer? Because he had figured out what was worthwhile. What true riches are. What are true riches? Well, wisdom is true riches. Family is true riches. Wasn't dad being there more important than, you know, the wealth that dad had for him? Of course it was. The wisdom that his dad could have told him all those times? Yes, of course. Being around his older brother and having some fellowship, that's more valuable than the money. But he had focused on the money. So that's a big loss if you don't know what true riches are. There's one more point, and that's what Jesus makes in that Luke chapter 12. He says, let's read it. Luke chapter 12. And really, I'm just finishing up last week's. Before I get to what I'm going to deal with today over what you can do about covetousness. Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now what Jesus said here is it's important that you watch out for covetousness because it will confuse you about what life is about. Life. You get confused about life. You think life is about gathering stuff, accumulating stuff. Really, that's not what life is about. Life has a whole other meaning. In fact, if you get too focused on stuff, you get too focused on money, you get too focused on job and career, you wind up missing life. You lose it. You walk right by it. How many young men have had to be told by older folks, you need to spend time with your kids? I was told, you need to spend time with your kids. Why? Well, because you get so busy working to provide for them, you miss them. After a while, they're gone. They're grown. And once they're grown, they're gone. Well, maybe not completely gone, but but your time to be with them, your time to influence them, your time to raise them, your time to enjoy them, your time to sit them on your knee, gone, forever gone. And you had an opportunity. You were just so busy. You were so worried about the stuff. You were so worried about getting ahead. Your career was more important. And listen, we realize career is important. We realize education is important. We realize hard work is important. Providing is important. And all of us would be willing to work harder if we saw our children starving or having some serious difficulty. Yes, I get it. I understand that. But at the same time, when you've got enough, you got enough to eat, you got clothes to put on, you got a place to live, well, then you need to spend some time with your kids, right? You need to find out what's really important. I agree. Poverty's no fun. And you can define poverty as lacking the necessities of life. That's poverty. If you have the necessities of life, that's not poverty, folks. That might be below the poverty line in America, but it's not poverty. Have you ever noticed all these people on food stamps in America? They're on food stamps because they're under the poverty line, but they're overweight. Listen, folks, if you're overweight, you don't need food stamps. I better not go there. So, in my mind, though, you're not hungry if you're overweight. And we're all pretty much overweight, pretty much. I mean, I'm overweight. I'm not hungry. So the point is, poverty can be defined differently than the poverty line. I'm telling you, some people don't have what they need to survive. Those people are poor. And some people are starving. Some people have watched their children die of malnutrition. Some people don't have actual health care or an access to a doctor that can tell them what's wrong with them. And this, that is poverty. That's a lack of something that basic needs. Food, raiment, clothing, whatever. But if you have your basic needs, you've got enough. You need to start realizing what's important. All right, what does life consist of then? If it's not about gathering stuff, if it's not about accumulating wealth, if life does not consist in the abundance of things which a man possesseth, man, did Jesus hit the nail on the head when he talked about how people are confused about what life is about. It's not about getting a lot of stuff. That's not what life's about. Well, then what is it about? What is life about? Wow. You got to figure that out. Is it possible that life is about knowing God?
Amen.
Look at Jeremiah 9. I like this verse. It might not really fit with covetousness, but I'm going to make it fit somehow.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. That does fit with covetousness. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Isn't that what we do?
Yes.
You get a promotion. I'm making lots of money, man. I'm making... And you start glorying it. You start having some confidence in your wealth. You have a bank account. You get a little bit more confident. You get more whatever. You feel a little bit safer. You feel whatever. And look, I'm not just pointing the finger at you. It's me too. It's all of us. We have this tendency. And yet, Jesus, God is saying, hey, what you really ought to glory in is that you know me.
Amen.
What's the point of having a lot of money if you don't know the Lord? Isn't that what Jesus said? This man, he was wealthy. He wanted to build bigger barns. He had so much stuff. And God says he wasn't rich toward God. He wasn't rich toward God. Wasn't that the case of that church over there in Revelation said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet God says, you don't know how poor you are. And that other church over there in Revelation, he says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich.
Amen.
Well, that's different. I know thy poverty. And that's poverty, folks. We're talking about lacking the basic needs. You don't have enough to give to your children. You have to go without so your children are going to have something to eat. That's poverty. That's people who don't have their basic needs. And God says, but they're rich. Why? They have a little bit of understanding. They've got some riches toward me. They've got something else. So you need to find out what true riches are. You need to figure out in your life practically what true riches are.
Amen.
What does life consist of? What is life about? Why did God give you 70 or so years on this earth? Why did He do that? Was it so you'd get a lot of stuff? I think He wants you to accumulate stuff so you'll know what it is to make a profit or to increase or in all labor there's profit. I think there is. That's part of the experience He wants to give you. But surely that's not the purpose of life. Surely there's a deeper purpose. Aren't children about your age, Leo? Aren't children supposed to start wondering, well, what's life about? What am I living for? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? What am I supposed to do? Why am I here? I had those questions. And you had those questions too. You have to start asking yourself. And so, when you're really digging deep, trying to figure out, well, what life's about, what's the purpose of life, what's the meaning of life, is this what you come up with? Getting stuff. Let's accumulate riches. That's what we need to do. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Obviously not. And Jesus said, this is important that you get over this in your life, so that you'll notice what really is important. You realize that if you would stop considering money and possession of things, if you'd stop considering that truly riches and start really focusing on what life is about, you wouldn't be envious of the rich. You wouldn't be discontent with the stuff that you have. All of those things would just disappear because you start focusing on what's important. And that is what God hates about covetousness. He hates it because it confuses you so completely about what life is really about. You can get yourself so caught up in your stuff, in your things, that you would fail to obey God's will. There are people who God was willing and called to the mission field, but couldn't do it. because they couldn't let go of their stuff. They couldn't bear the thought of just going without or having to live by faith on next to nothing. And a lot of missionaries have had to do that. Historically, they've had to live on next to nothing. They have become, in some sense of the word, beggars. It's not an accident. They call them moochinaries. Some people call them moochinaries. Why? Because they have such need. They're always needy. They're always writing, saying, hey, we got a need. And of course, some of that is the missionary's fault because they think money is their need when that's really not what they need. But that's not the point. The point is that somebody would say, I'm not going to go to the mission field because I don't want to give up my house. I don't want to give up my nice stuff. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. Listen, I understand going to the mission field is a big step. And it's not something you just step into lightly. But if it's true that your wealth would hinder you, well, then there's your idolatry right there. What's life about? Life's not about getting money. Maybe life's about getting souls. Maybe life's about starting churches. Maybe life's about being useful to God. And maybe life's about knowing more about the Bible. Maybe life's about being a blessing to somebody else. Maybe that's what life is about. Life has got to be about something besides getting more money. All right. I think you understand then why God is upset about covetousness. He says it's very confusing on these things. Now we come to the most difficult part of all, and that's how to apply it practically. What can you do? Okay, Lord, I'm covetous. What do I do?
Amen.
Well, you say, well, it's easy. Just be content.
Amen.
Just be content. Isn't that sort of like saying, you know, be content, let's say, be content with such things as you have? That's a very difficult thing to apply. Because, I mean, if you ever get anything, you were discontent in some way about it, right? It's like saying, be content with the lane you're in. But you can never change lanes? If you change lanes, aren't you somewhat discontent with the lane you're in? It's difficult to apply. It's difficult to say, well, where's the point? You know what? Be content with the lane you're in? Come on. Be content with the job you have? Be content with the house you have? Be content? Well, yeah, and that's what he says to do. But, you know, so hey, you see an opportunity to get a little bit better house, a little bit better job, a little bit better whatever. Oh, no, I'm being content. How do you apply this? He says here, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. There are covetous practices we need to avoid. Can anybody think of a covetous practice? Come on, I know you can think of a covetous practice. What's a covetous practice? What'd you say? Shopping is a covetous practice. Bunch of covetous people out shopping. But don't you need a shop? Everybody needs a shop. Go ahead, Susan.
I'm having a roof over my head and food. I'm serious.
All right, good. I'm not sure how that has to do with what covetousness is. Look, the idea is covetousness, what we're trying to say is you have to shop. What is a covetous practice? What is something? What is God talking about when He says, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices? That's a good practical overcoming attitude for the lust of the eyes. Because covetousness is the lust of the eyes. It's about seeing something and wanting it and possessing it and getting it. It's a covetous practice. It's a danger. Let's start off with a couple that we probably already mentioned during these weeks. Covetous practice like usury. The Bible mentions it many, many times. That's a covetous practice. It's usury. It's the idea of loaning money to get more money back. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's free enterprise. That's supply and demand economics. That's what that is. I mean, this is the way America was built. It's Adam Smith, the Wealth of Nations. This is laissez-faire. This is free market enterprise, right? Loan money, get a little bit more money back. What could God have against that? And of course, you deal with the idea of loaning money to someone who's disadvantaged and got a problem, and and you're loaning it to them not as a friend, but as a business trying to make more money back. And God says He hates that. He hates the usurers. He hates usury. Did you know that most of the states in the United States have usury laws? We have usury laws here in Texas. Did you know it's illegal for you to loan money to your neighbor for more than 12% per year? But you didn't know that. You know what happened? Something changed. Did you know that almost all the states have that level, 12%? Florida, I know, and Texas, and I know the other states have it. I don't know if they're all at 12%, but it's illegal for any bank or any savings and loans or any financial institution, any pawn shop, anything like that, to loan you money for more than 12% per year, unless they have a store in more than one state. You know why? Because the federal government doesn't have usury laws. And so the federal government says, charge anything you want. Charge any amount of money you want. So you could have a credit card that charges you 35% per year. There are credit cards that charge that. If you miss a payment, they'll go right up to $34.99. I never missed a payment, and they went up to 30-something percent on my credit card. I never missed a payment. They just, without letting me know, they changed my minimum. I had an automatic payment. It was paying more than the minimum every time, but they doubled my minimum payment, and I didn't know about it. And after a couple of months, they sent me a notice, and I got, you went up to 35%? Are you kidding me? It's illegal in Texas, but our federal government just overrides all state laws. Why? Because it's just wrong to take advantage of people who needs to borrow money. People who need to borrow money are the disadvantaged. People who have a problem. Something happens. And most of you have borrowed money when you didn't have any real problems. I understand that. We have a serious credit card debt problem in the United States. And that comes to what Debbie was talking about on, buying stuff because you saw it. Because it was advertised. Because it was a good deal. You know, you can't pass up a good deal. Credit cards. Look, credit card debt is a problem. And the reason why is because it causes people to buy stuff they really don't need and they really can't afford. And then after a while, you're $50,000 in debt to credit cards. And these credit cards are charging exorbitant rates. What would be considered usury rates all over the world. An excessive amount of interest. These are covetous practices. The idea that you're going to take advantage of poor people and charge them for something that they need. God made it clear you're not to charge usury to your neighbor or to, He says, your people. You could charge it to a stranger as a business transaction. That was okay. He says, but somebody comes to you in need and needs to borrow something, says you're not allowed to charge interest. Why? Because it's a covetous practice. It's a looking beyond their person and their need to the desire for stuff from them to gain your own wealth. You say, well, what could be wrong with that? You're thinking like an American, not like a Christian. There's something wrong with taking advantage of a needy person. There's something wrong with taking advantage. You say, well, and look, I realize there's almost nobody in America that's poor. Seriously. Live somewhere else and you'll know what I'm talking about. There's nobody here that's poor. There are people here who are starving, but it's for other reasons. Not because they couldn't work or they couldn't what. It's because of some other problem. They've got a mental health issue, an addiction problem or something else. It's not because they're poor. There's just nobody. There's nobody truly needs to starve in the United States. It's, we've just got so much stuff. And so basically, anytime you loan money, it's going to be loaning to somebody who's relatively wealthy. And so it's a business transaction, and maybe it doesn't apply. But I can tell you one thing. When you see somebody who has a need, and they need to borrow the money, and you loan it to them in order to make interest back from it, that's what God says He doesn't like. Now, I know that don't go over well with Americans. But it is what the Bible says. We read that the other day on usury. You shall not loan your money off to get usury back out of it. And so many times in the Bible it mentions this principle, and the real principle is not the idea of interest. Interest itself is not wrong. says it clearly. You can charge a business transaction with a stranger. You can do that. That's fine. It's when you have a brother that has a need and they come to you and they have a need, you're not even allowed to keep their collateral more than a night. Why? Because you're looking at the person. The person has the need and you've got plenty. That's what he says. He says, watch out for covetous practices. Let me tell you another covetous practice, and you're not going to be able to deny this, even if you like it. And that's gambling. That is a covetous practice. Now, I know some of you like to gamble, and all of us are gambling when we get in the car. We're gambling in some sense. So it's not the idea that gambling is wrong, but it's the idea of the covetousness behind it that drives it. And the idea that our state would come up with a law in order to get the poor people to pay their fair share of taxes. They would come up with a law that allows a lottery. I mean, private enterprise can't have a lottery in Texas. It's illegal. But the state can have a lottery and actually try to convince people to buy tickets to get wealthy. It's a covetous practice on the part of our state. A heart they have exercised. You know why? Because our lawmakers don't have the guts to raise taxes. So they come up with a lottery, and it's a pitiful amount of money they get out of a lottery. It doesn't pay for anything, really. It's very little. But it's a covetous practice that you need to avoid. Let me tell you something. You want to know what you can practically do about covetousness? Stop the covetous practices. Amen. Just walk away from it. Amen. You don't have to look at other people as opportunities to make money. You can look at them as people who have a need. And if it's just a business transaction, don't get upset. It's all right. You can loan some of your money to a friend for a business transaction. I understand that if he's not poor. But when you see somebody with a real need, you loan him money. Don't make it about getting money back. In fact, Jesus says when they ask to borrow of you, give it, but don't even expect it back. It's a matter of your heart being right toward the needy, toward the people. And when it comes to gambling, walk away from it. Don't gamble money. You say, well, I can handle it. I know you can. Your kids might not be able to. There's all kinds of danger in gambling. People have lost their entire fortunes gambling. People have lost their homes. They've actually thought they had a good hand in poker and bet their home on it. It's actually happened. Why? Because it gets under the skin. It gets into you. You become addicted to it. You feel like you got to do it. How many people, before they outlawed the gambling in our country, in most of the states, and most of the states outlawed it for a long time. It's just recently been coming back in because everybody's wealthy and they're bored. They want to know what to do with all this money. And so that's what they do. And you know, it's somebody said, well, it really has helped the Native Americans. I don't know about that. You have to look that up. I don't think it's helped them that much. But one way or the other, you can walk away from it. You don't have to do that.
Amen.
They call it Sin City for a reason.
Amen.
I know. You've gone to Las Vegas and you liked it, right? Okay. You're not the worst sinner in the world, but I'm going to tell you something. They do call it Sin City for a reason.
Amen.
And so, if there's one thing you want to do to start overcoming covetousness, you know, because it is important for us to, you know, perfect holiness and the fear of God. It's important for us to follow after righteousness. And God does have a problem with covetousness. So you can start by avoiding covetous practices. It seems to me we can start by avoiding covetous practices. Another thing is fraud. Fraud is a covetous practice that's practiced by most used car salesmen, including the ones that advertise in Craigslist. They're not going to tell you what's wrong with your car that you're buying. They're not going to tell you. You don't know how many times it's happened to me because I've had to buy cheap cars. And when you buy cheap cars, you're looking for a bargain. And usually the bargains, there's something wrong with the car. That's the reason why they're willing to sell it for a bargain. And I've had it happen. And they tell me, oh, yeah, great, wonderful. And you buy the car and then you have to, you know, put an engine in it or you got to do something else because you didn't notice. And you'd think I'd learn after getting burned a few times, but no, I still do it. I still look for a bargain, and I wind up getting burned. Good thing I can work on cars. I'm serious. You know, it makes you mad. I bought this one car, It was a good car, very low miles, an older car. I always like to buy old so it's fully depreciated, but with few miles, that's all my way of liking to do it. And I bought it, and Lena was driving it, and she says, "Dad, there's something wrong with it." "Oh, come on, there's nothing wrong with it." And I drive it, it felt good, you know. "No, Dad, there's something wrong with it." And sure enough, I went over a bump one time, and there was something wrong with it. So I thought, well, it just needs to be aligned. I took it to get it aligned. Turns out the guy had hit something and had bent the back axle so bad that that whenever the car leaned one way or another, it would change the way you were going. It was bad. And so I asked what it was going to cost to fix it. $1,500, basically what I paid for the car, you know. What? Fraud. You know, I remembered the guy's face. When I was buying it from him, I said, "Okay, is there anything I should know about it? Anything else wrong with this car?" "No," he said. We were actually speaking in Spanish because he was a Spanish speaker, and so I was speaking in Spanish to him, and he said, "No, nothing wrong with this car." Oh, yeah, and he knew it. He knew it. I thought, that guy's a liar. His face is in front of my face right now, thinking the guy's a liar. He lied to me! That's a covetous practice that you sometimes are guilty of.
Amen.
Be careful.
Right.
You don't need to make the money on the sale. Lose the money. Tell the truth. Don't be fraudulent in your sales. You're going to sell something? Tell the whole thing. Tell the whole thing. I remember I was talking to Danny Newman. I mean, talking about years ago. Good grief. Hard to believe we're that old. It's been a long time. Hard to believe I can remember a conversation we had back when we were living in his trailer house. But he says, "My dad can't sell a car for any amount of money." "Why?" Oh, I said, "Why?" He says, "Because he has to tell every single thing that's wrong with it." What he said. I said, "Oh, that's terrible. That's just terrible. Can't sell a used car for nothing." "Why?" "Because you got to say every single thing that's possibly wrong with it. And then you feel bad if something goes wrong with the car that you didn't know about. You think, oh man, I feel bad because..." And I do. I feel that way too. I feel like I sell somebody a car and then something goes wrong with it. I think, oh no, they're going to think I knew about that and I didn't. Why? Well, because you don't want to be fraudulent. You don't want to have this covetous practice where you're thinking, I got to get the most out of it. It's not that important to make the money out of it. It's much more important to just be square and honest about the thing. All right, these are covetous practices that we can easily see. But there's probably all kinds of covetous practices that we don't see too easily. They're not that obvious to us. But you can see some of them, and you can start working against them. In fact, you can just make a decision. I'm going to lose the money.
Amen.
I'm going to lose the money. I don't want to be dishonest to anybody. I'm just going to lose the money. I'm going to stay away from gambling. And I'm going to stay away from all these scams. And, you know, I'm going to stay away from taking advantage of people who are ignorant or who are poor. And it's really easy for us to become opportunistic and take advantage of somebody. Somebody who has a need and is selling something but doesn't realize what it's really worth. You know, it's. I remember we had this organ here. We didn't know what it was worth. We had bought it for $500 20 years ago, and so we thought we'd sell it. We'd try to get $500. They thought, sell it for $300. Well, I'm going to try to get $500 out of it. But I'll tell you what, I'll give it to any other church that has a use for it, has a need for it. That's what we decided. So I just put it in the ad in the newspaper, and somebody called me up and said, "You know, you've got that organ listed for $500. I said, "Yeah." I said, "But we'll give it away to a church that has a need for it." He says, "Do you realize what that's worth?" "No, what's it worth?" "Well, the last one I saw on sale was for $7,000. "What? What?" So I go looking it up, and sure enough, man, that was a collector's classic. It was the something or another, you know, dash C or whatever. Collector's classic. Wow! Of course, it wasn't worth that much because it wasn't in that good a shape. But I had somebody else tell me it was worth $2,500 at least. So I thought, well, that's interesting. And of course, I hadn't sold it by that time. And we found this church over here on the east side that had burned down and they needed an organ. They called me up and I said, "Look, that's fine. If you guys have a need for it, we'll just give it to you." And so we gave it to that church. I forget the name of the church over there on the east side that burned down. But we just gave it to them. They came and they knew what they were doing with it. They carried it the right way. I could tell they were experts at it. And they were very appreciative of that old organ. But listen to me. Don't you see how it's not right to take advantage of somebody just because they miss out on a little information? Now, if neither one of you know and you got a good deal, well, that's okay. But seriously, just lose the money. You don't have to hang on to the money so bad. Let it go.
Amen.
You can take a loss. You can take a chance on somebody, you know, snookering you. All right. What is the opposite of covetousness? There you go. One. What's another one?
Charity.
What's another one? Opposite of covetousness. Contentment. I think there's only three I had. Anybody else got another one? Oh, yeah, I do have another one.
Generosity.
Yep, that's been mentioned. Generosity. That's an opposite of covetousness. There's one more I'm thinking. Opposite of covetousness. How about spirituality?
Amen.
Okay. If we're not supposed to exercise our heart with covetous practices and we want to do something practical to perfect holiness in the fear of God and follow after righteousness and try to be a way that God wouldn't hate, well, then we have to be the opposite of covetous. We have to practice the things that are the opposite. So, the first one mentioned was generosity. If you're covetous, you're stingy, you're greedy, you're grabbing, you're wanting for yourself. So, what's the opposite of that? Generosity. So be generous. Somebody mentioned charity. Yeah. Give. Wow, that's a lot simpler than you'd think. You don't want to be covetous? Give. Wow. You know one of the best ways to overcome covetousness? Become a faithful giver. Sometimes we say tither. Begin with a tithe. And listen, if you're not tithing, you're not generous. You're not even tithing to God. You're not even tithing to the missionaries or to the spiritual work. Not even tithing? Come on, guys. You say, well, I just don't have it right now. Why? Because you got too much credit card debt? That's why you don't have it right now? Seriously? If you're going to overcome covetousness, you're going to have to make some practical steps to do the opposite. Because you can't just change your heart, you know, by an act of the will. It's a difficult thing to do. So, you're going to have to start taking some baby steps and making some steps against covetousness. And the first thing is, become generous. Let something go. You know that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Jesus said that. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the opposite. I mean, isn't it more valuable to give something to somebody than it is to receive something from somebody? It really is. It has a value to it. Now, not if it's something you don't want. Heard about the missionaries that got a big old box of all left-footed shoes. Really? I think Joe West one time mentioned about a missionaries that got an entire shipment of used tea bags. Really? Missionaries. Listen, that giving a missionary something you don't need and you don't want and you don't have room for is not really the definition of generosity. Now giving them something you do have a need for, that's different. That's what generosity is. You do have a use for something that is valuable even to you. Then I can see that. Yeah. You need to learn how to give. And sometimes that's a hard thing to learn. It takes a while. It takes us to get over. But listen, if you do it, if you learn it, if you learn how to give faithfully and generously, you overcome covetousness. You really do get some liberation. You get some freedom from this get mentality. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Let's hear it from God's own words. How He has it in His mind. He wants you to understand how He thinks. Therefore, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So here you go. We're wanting to do something, but not as covetous. Not covetous. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now the idea of giving in order to overcome charity, and it's a working, this actually works. Learn how to give bountifully, not grudgingly, not because you have to, but cheerfully. Learn what it means. And I think you ought to start by the church. You ought to start by the missionaries and the spiritual works that are going on for God. But I don't think it ought to end there. I think we ought to be generous people. Even with people. I realize these guys on the street corner that say, we'll work for food, you know. I realize that's a scam. I realize most of these, and it might not be in every case, but I realize that most of these people, they could work. They could work. They look to me like they got healthy bodies and they could work. They just don't want to. And that's the way they can get by without having to. And I'm not telling you to give to them. I think a lot of times charity, giving to charity, does more harm than good. But you know, you could actually learn how to be a giver, a generous person toward all kinds of real needs. And there are organizations that really, and you ought to search them out. You ought to test your organizations. You ought to hold them accountable. But you can find organizations such as the Salvation Army, which is very careful and they do a lot of good work. And you could learn how to give to them. And I'm not talking about giving to them your used refrigerator that you can't get anybody else to haul off. I'm talking about giving something generous. Learn how to open up the floodgates. Give cheerfully and give bountifully. We got a rescue mission. There's a food bank. There's all kinds of things that do. And we ought to learn how to be cheerful givers. Begin with giving to God, and then start giving to others and learn how to become generous. It's hard. I know it is, but you need to learn it. If you want God to love you, He says He loveth a cheerful giver. Another thing somebody mentioned was contentment. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. So how do you become content? What can you do to be content? Well, first of all, don't be looking for... Yes, Susan, go ahead.
Be pleased with what you have.
That's very good. That's absolutely right. Be content with such things as you have. So you can just be satisfied. You know, maybe stop complaining. Maybe that'll get you over some covetousness. Start being thankful for what you got. You do got a lot of stuff, guys. You do got a lot of stuff. I don't care if you're driving an old used car that keeps breaking down. You got a car. It's a lot of stuff. Contentment. I find several stories in the Bible. I'm not going to have time to read them all, but several of them are extreme. I like this one in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll remember Elisha. This was a man that was not covetous. Elisha. Second Kings chapter 5, look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, talking about Naaman when he came back. He returned after he was healed, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, Elisha. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I got a little blessing I want to give you. And remember, he had come with camels and donkeys laden with stuff. Boy, he had a lot of stuff. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Amen. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You find a lot of times in the Bible, somebody will say, oh, no, and they won't take it. They tell you, no, take it. But when they insist, they say, okay, I'll take it. But not Elisha. No, you're not giving that to me. I'm not going to take it. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules? Can you give me some ground? Because I'm going to worship God on the ground from Israel to let God know that I'm only worshiping Him. And anyway, the story is that this servant of Elisha decided, I mean, he said, what's Elisha doing? I mean, we could use this stuff, right? We could use this stuff. And he goes and follows him and says, we changed our minds. We could use some stuff. And he got all that stuff, and Gehazi became fairly wealthy, and that was really nice. He died a leper because the leprosy went to him. It's an interesting story. The point is, Elisha says, I don't have any use for this stuff. Where am I going to store it? Where am I going to put it? We need to start being content. We don't have to have stuff. Have you ever thought about when you see something on an advertisement on television that you think, oh, why don't you just practice? It's called, they exercise their heart with covetous practices. Why don't you exercise your heart with content practices? Why don't you see something on television and think, I don't want that. I don't want that. Go to the store and you see something in the aisle. I don't want that. If nothing else, do like what Debbie was mentioning and what we learned a long time ago. If you go to the store and see something that you want and you're interested in buying it, just refuse to buy it today. Just walk out of the store and say, if I want that tomorrow, I'll come get it. And that's all you got to do. Just say, I'll come get it tomorrow. Never buy it the same day you first saw it. If you would do that, you would probably be out of credit card debt already. Be completely out. Because impulse buying is big in America. It's big. Just walk away. Learn. Practice contentment. Practice contentment. Practice saying, I don't need a new car. Practice saying, I don't need a bigger house. Practice saying, I don't need a better boat. I could use a boat, but anyway. All right, the third one that I came up with is spirituality or spiritual desire. And the one person that comes into my mind, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to finish with this. The one person that comes to my mind more than anybody else in the Bible is Jacob. Talking about spiritual desire. I mean, this guy was a creep in a lot of ways, Jacob was. And yet, he wanted the spiritual blessings. He wrestled an angel all night long, and this angel could not get him off of him. He pushed him, he knocked him, he hit him, whatever, and he couldn't get him off of him. Finally, this angel hit him in the thigh and made him limp the rest of his life. And he still wouldn't let go. What do you want? I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me. I want your blessing. And you know what he said? I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel, a prince. You have prevailed with God. Why? Why did he prevail with God? Because he was stubborn? A little bit. But that wasn't the main thing. He wanted spiritual blessings. You want to exercise your heart in spiritual practices. Not in the covetous practices, but in the spiritual desire. You have desire for earthly things? Why don't you start practicing desiring heavenly things? Why don't you start desiring souls saved, the church to grow, missionary works to flourish? Why don't you start desiring something spiritual that gets God excited? Why don't you pick a country and start praying for it? Why don't you pick a problem in the world and start praying for it? Have some spiritual desire. Have some spiritual longing, some spiritual ambition, which is the opposite of covetousness. It's the opposite. And if they and we have exercised our heart with covetous practices, something God hates, we could exercise our hearts with the anti-covetousness, which is giving and generosity cheerfully and saying no to ourselves. You know, and avoiding other covetous practices and desiring spiritual things. I think we'd be more appealing to God. Our persons would be more appealing to God if we weren't so covetous. If we were just less covetous of earthly things and start being truly desirous of heavenly things, my goodness, we'd have a lot more to say to God. And you know, I feel like if we could make a step of faith toward this holiness, this pleasing God, we make a little step of faith, God might really decide to do something with us. That's what He's looking for, just some steps of faith. And then he steps in, He says, if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Make a step toward God. Just step a little closer to God and see what He doesn't just pour down on us because of our spiritual desire. Overcome a little bit of covetousness and get some real spiritual victory in the process.